Let's get spiritual here, shall we? Let's go to Luke chapter 11, and we are going to be at verse 27. We're going to go through 27 and 28. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we ask for your anointing on your word, Lord, and to take heed to what you have for us today, Lord. And we pray for your spirit to twist the knife deep into us, Lord. Prick our hearts. Transform us into you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to use just a real simple title for the message. Are you blessed? What does it mean to be blessed? It's one of those church words. You know, it's like it's a church swear word. Oh, bless you, right? You've been to that church, the passive aggressive, like especially if you've been to church in the South. Oh, bless your heart. That means something really dark, doesn't it? When a churchwoman says, oh, bless your heart, she really means something malicious towards you. But it has to be blessed means to be happy. You know, are you a happy Christian? Or have you allowed the cares of the world to just kill you? There's a lot of pressure on us as believers, right? And we can be bummer Christians. I confess, I don't like what I go through every day. You know, and misery loves company, but you know, the Lord gives us a cure. And so as we look at these words, like, what does it mean to be blessed? He's going to tell us just one thing. And so he's in a group of people in verse 27. It says, and it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from a crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you. But he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. There's always someone who gets excited in church and, you know, hallelujah, praise the Lord, right? Like there's this, sometimes people can't help but saying something, right? And from the cultural context, the greatest blessing a Jewish woman could ever participate in would have been to give birth to the Messiah. Every Jewish woman wanted to be Jesus's mom, right? It was part of the prophetic utterances over Israel that a virgin shall conceive, that the seed would come from a woman and crush the head of Satan. And so this was a blessing they all wanted. But guess what? Only one person got it, and it was Mary, right? And that was a blessing for her, right? We venerate Mary in the sense like that's Jesus's mama, right? We don't worship her, but we give her due diligence. But like we also can see from her life, those blessings weren't that great. She suffered for being a woman who conceived outside of wedlock, and she had to put up with all the jeers of the crowd. And so, but there was a blessing, which she rightly has. But there's a difference between very good and best. Because Jesus will contrast it. He says, very good. Yeah, it is good that my mom is a blessed woman. But there's something better than just some of those blessings. Like I said, that was a limited blessing only reserved for one person. Jesus is going to say, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. This woman made this wonderful statement, but Jesus really wants to emphasize there's still something better. Christian, realize this. Jesus opens doors to blessings that are available to everyone. The blessings Jesus gives us transcend our economic status, our health, right? Our location. When you read the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's a great blessing to recognize how you're spiritually bankrupt. Anyone here recognize your spiritual bankruptcy, or is it just me, right? I recognize it in other people too, you know. But then there's the blessed are the peacemakers, right? Blessed, there's just blessings. Go through and study the blessings. You know, and see, do I have these? Like, collect them. Like, remember the big Pokemon hunt? You young folks, right? You find the digital monsters hiding everywhere. And it's kind of like when you go through the Bible, like, go, I'm finding blessings, and I'm going to make my checklist. Do I have this blessing going on in my life? Because Jesus doesn't limit those blessings. They're available to all of us. And so one of the things I want you to ask yourself this. Christian, do you feel weak or left out right now? You may not be beautiful or talented or smart, but that has nothing to do with God's blessings. The blessing comes from hearing the word of God and keeping it. So let me ask you a question after I just asked you a question. What keeps you from the word of God? What's holding you back? John 1:1, you know this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ himself is the manifestation of God and his Word. We have a luxury of this Bible. The early church didn't have this. This is really a product of the last 500 years. Literacy didn't exist in most of the world. Yet we are the most privileged group of people by virtue of how many Bibles do we own and have laying around our house and on our phones, yet we have other distractions in our life, right? What drives us? Video games, pornography, eating, like it's the dopamine releases, right? That's Satan's trap, isn't it? Feed us dopamine. Keep us away from the Bible. And you hear, you take inventory of the lies Satan tells you. Oh, this book's too hard to understand. The King James is hard. New King James is hard. There's too many words. I just don't get it. You know, and it's like, wait a second. Those are just lies of the enemy. I'm just not smart. Hey, you know what? Read the apostles. Read fishermen, right? I love Peter. You know, they say Matthew didn't teach Peter how to swear. He just helped him learn to swear better. You know, you look at the relationship with these guys. You know, they're fighting. They're knuckleheads. And Jesus says, I'm picking these guys to reveal me to them. And they're going to go on and pen these words we read today. But you look at how much blood was shed throughout church history so you and I can have this book. My pastor would say, people would ask him, which translation do you like? He says, I like King James. And they're like, why that? He says, who died printing the NIV? Really? People died for this book. But we have to look at the Word of God as Jesus' manifestation of God to us. It's a love letter God wrote to his children. Remember us old heads? Love letters you would write, sweetheart notes and fold it into a football and kick it across the room. Remember those days? Some of you young people are going, what are you talking about? We just text each other now. And you would open it up and you would look for all the little eyes with the hearts, right? And like the girl would just write a bunch of dumb gibberish to you and you're like smelling it like, oh, she used sparkly pink ink. And oh, you know, you just cherished it. You look at just that high school puppy love thing, how we loved people to communicate with us. And God has taken the time to communicate to us, but you look at what's the last thing we go to in the day is the Bible. Some of us just have a coffee ring on it, you know. You go to my house and you would think I was super spiritual because there's Bibles laying all over the house. Do you know why? I'm lazy. I need to put one in every room. Because otherwise I won't some days go find it, right? So I'm not above the spiritual warfare that goes on with not reading the Bible. You know, another brother got a word from God that Ben needed another Bible, and so he gave me a Bible. I'm like, oh, thank you, Lord. What are you trying to tell me? You're not reading the other Bible you got for your birthday 4 months ago. You're going to read this one now too. James 1:22. You guys know this. It says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Christian, I want you to write this in your notes. It is possible to live out the Bible. It is possible to live the teachings of Jesus. Back to your excuses. I'm just not that man. I can't be that. It's just impossible. I've tried. I've tried living the Bible. No, you didn't. Because the Bible says it's possible. God gave us his word. He expects us to hear and to do his word. But, we can't do it without his help. Have you tried just being a Christian in your flesh? And you still have nasty attitudes and thoughts and, you know, you just like... Because it needs to be birthed by the Holy Spirit. We can't forget that not only is there a love letter written to us, but a love letter written from a person to us. We don't worship the Bible. We worship the author. It's not Father, Son, Holy Bible. It's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit illuminates the truth into our hearts by virtue of this word, because we can forget who Jesus is in our pursuit of Bible knowledge. There's a lot of knowledgeable Christians who are very spiritually immature. Or have you ever been around, maybe you think of this of me as the obnoxious know-it-all Bible guy? You know, like you've been around that guy, like he's, let's call him well, actually. Right? We know that guy. There's whole denominations of well-actuallys, and they sit around and stoke their pipes and grab their beards and talk about what this word means in the Greek. And it's like, hey, can someone change the paper towels in the bathroom? No, we're theology bros. We're just going to sit and pat each other on the back. And that's no fun. God gave us his word. He expects us to hear it and to do it. But we need to add the element of Jesus himself. We need his help. But it is possible. You know, Jesus tells us, he says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Very specific word. He wants us to keep his word. And the word keep means to guard. We tend to lose things that are not valuable to us. You know what I mean? Like, if it's valuable, you're going to keep an eye on it. Like, parents, have you lost a kid? Okay, never. Have you tried to? Have you forgotten one at the store? Dads, that's a dad thing, isn't it? You know? Yeah, but honestly, you don't lose your kids because they're precious to you. They cost you money. They destroyed your body and broke everything that's valuable to you. You're keeping them alive till 18. But because they're valuable, you keep them. You have a vested interest. And so how do we view the word of God? Do we guard it? Do we minimize it? Do we try to rationalize it? You know, as we were going through, you know, how to study the Bible. You know, the Bible was written way before you and I were alive. And the Bible was written in such a way that it didn't have you in mind in the sense of it. The Bible makes no room for your opinion. Oh, that's a tough pill to swallow. This is God speaking, right? He gave us two ears and one mouth. But we need to guard it. We need to savor it. We need to apply it. But when God speaks, he's inviting us into the things that only he can do. You know what this means? You can be a totally different person. Do you, anyone here like where they're at in life? Are you completely satisfied with your level of maturity? You older Christians, it's hard, isn't it? As we 25, 30 years, it takes more work to look this spiritually trashy, you know? And you realize there's just some things you still, the word of God still applies to our lives daily. It takes more work now to love my neighbor as myself than when I was a young, on fire Christian, like, praise the Lord, hallelujah, you know? Now it's like, this breathing thing, you gotta stop the breathing thing. You're chewing. Can you chew in another state, please? Right? We let things get to us. But it is possible to be a totally different person. See, the power of God is imparted to us as we take heed to the things that he is speaking to us personally. As I'm teaching one study, you're all hearing a different study, and the Lord's speaking to you, right? You ever sit in a Bible study and go, oh, this is for Dennis? No, it's not. It's for you. Oh, I got to go and tell my wife about this. No, you need to go preach to yourself. See, this is, don't ever be a pastor, right? Because I have to deal with this first. You're like, dang, nabbit. You know, like, really? Like, can I got to sit in my wisdom, chapter and chapter, verse by verse. Like, I can't avoid it. I got to deal with this week. But God often invites people to do things that they are completely incapable of doing. John, the apostle of love, right? You read his epistles? Oh, love. Oh, little children love one another. Guess how he started? Him and his bro. Hey, Lord, should we call fire from heaven on this town? If God can do that with a bunch of greasy fishermen, guess what? He can turn you around too. See, if God is telling you to do something that you can't do, he's not just rubbing your nose in it and pointing out to you that you can't do it. He's inviting you to trust him by acting out on what he's inviting you to do. Watch what he can do. When you are willing to do what God is telling you to do, then the ability to do what God is telling you to, then the ability to do what God is telling you will be imparted to you. Watch your life and character change as you just stop fighting God and just do just what he's telling you in your devotion life. We were sharing, encouraging Danny. He's new to the ministry game, right? And just looking back at how even this building came about, where I used to walk my dogs past here every morning, and it was for sale, $69,000, $65,000, $50,000. And I'm like, those are big numbers. I can't count. I don't have that many fingers. But it sat vacant for 7 years, and I'm like, Lord, this is a waste, man. We could use this. And 1 year, I was praying to the Lord. I said, Lord, I want to do something hard this year. He says, okay. Go buy that building you want. Thinking, oh, the money's just going to be in the envelope in the mail next day or two. He says, no, go to the village and offer him a dollar. What? Offer him a dollar. So I had to do the walk of shame, go to my board, make sure I'm not hearing voices inappropriately. And I said, hey, and the Lord wants me to offer a dollar. And oh, boy, if you know my pastor, I'm sure coffee came out his nose, because then he's like, oh, this is totally Jesus, man. And so I go and offer my ridiculous amount to the village. They weren't very thrilled with me. But what they did in that, they just said, here's what we need to get. We need $30,000, period. End of discussion. Come back next week. Tell us what you want to do. Or next month. I came back next month. And by that time, the local newspaper was there taking pictures of me to put on the front page, outing me to the community, because I was super undercover pastor, and they recorded my ridiculous offer and the ridiculous terms I was about to set, and then they recorded the response of, well, this is just where it's at. They didn't tell me no, but they're like, we're not taking a dollar. So there was kind of that embarrassment, but in that, the Lord just reassured me. He says, I'm going to buy you that building. Well, within 6 months, we own the building. Someone took a photo and sent me a photo of a check, said, we're buying you your building. And the bank was willing to lend us money to do it. And I could have helped God out by going into debt, but I told the bank, no, we're not going to take your money. Well, we're here now. You know, we did something hard. Even when we bought next door, I remember we're sitting around, Aaron was probably the last guy of that crew, remember? I'm like, we're going to buy next door. And you guys are like, there's no one that comes to church here. Where are we going to get the money? I said, doesn't matter at this point. Let's just step into this. Let's just go buy that building. And they're like, oh, Ben, you're crazy. Yeah, I know. And believe it or not, this building magically appreciated. They gave us a ton of money to go buy that building, and we're here now. You know, and it was just my ability to be dumb and not regard common sense and to just do what God was telling me to do. Like, I would have missed out on it. But what's God telling you to do? Do you know what God's telling you to do? And it doesn't need to be something grandiose like that. Just look at just what the scripture tells us. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How are we doing on that? The answer is you're not doing very good. Women, respect your husbands. You're not doing very good either. Let's just be real. None of us live to that standard. All of sin and fall short of the glory of God, but God still tells us to do it. Love your enemies. Who's good at loving their enemies? Not me. Right? Anyone here love your neighbor as yourself? You just look at those simple commands. Love is patient. Love is kind. Anyone here patient and kind? No. No, we're not. That's where you got to be like, Lord, can you create this in me? And he goes, why, yes, I will. So what does that look like practically? How do you do this? Number one, you need to hear the word of the Lord for yourself daily. Not just come to church. If you only come to church to hear me butcher the Bible, what is wrong with you? Right? There's better preachers out there. But I'm just rereading a book that we all have access to. But you can read this yourself. And you got to let the living and active word speak to you daily. Think of the nation of Israel. They were wandering the desert for 40 years. How did God feed them? Manna. What's manna? I don't know. Neither did they. They just ate it. But they had to get up every day and only take for that day because it expired. Whatever God did in my life 2 weeks ago doesn't matter today. I got to wake up today. I can't live off the reputation of what happened with my life and my church 30 years ago. I have to get up every day and collect the manna and ingest it myself and be nourished today for it. And if I try to hold on to it, just like their manna turned into worms. You know, how's your testimony? Is it fresh? But in that, as God tells you what to do, and you'll be surprised. Jesus says, my burden is easy, my yoke is light. Next thing you do is you keep it. Own it. It's yours. You have a life verse, right? Maybe some of you guys got to go back, find that underlined life verse, right? Blow the dust off that, right? We all have verses the Lord has given us. When you hear what God is saying to you, ask him for power to do what he says. You will be empowered. He's not leaving you hanging. The third step, stop making excuses. Right? A person who makes excuses really can't make anything else. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. They're not. You know, we were in prayer on yesterday. Philippians talks about the Lord imparts a will to and a want to do his word. Do you have that enthusiasm? Like, I can live this life. I can have a blessed life. I can have a blessed marriage. I can have a blessed family. I can have a blessed ministry. Sometimes we feel like God's like being this like jokester. Like, here's some impossible ethereal standard of living that you can never attain. Good luck with that. No, it's there for you to be like, I want this. I remember when I first got saved, I found one of those life application Bibles. Remember those? You could get a Bible for any topic, you know, life application Bible. And I was reading all the little silly notes, but the first thing I kind of started looking at was like what the Bible said about marriage and family. And marriage in my family was not really a revered thing, you know. I was like, what is this marriage? What does it mean? What does it mean to be a husband, a father? What does it mean to have a wife? What are our roles? And I just started reading through this, and it's like, oh, this is what it's supposed to look like, right? Because if you've come from a broken background, you've probably experienced lots of divorce and adultery. And, I mean, my family doesn't have a family tree. It's a family shrub. There's no two siblings who got the same set of brothers and sisters, let alone mom and dad, you know, like that's just the way it was. But then I'm like looking at this going, oh, this is attractive. I want to do this. I want to be this man. I want to marry this woman. And my pastor told me, he says, if you want one of these women, you got to be the man of her dreams. You know, like those women don't look for dudes like you. You got to get your act together, bud, you know. But here's the exhortation. You're not going to nail it the first time. So keep trying. How long does it take to create a bad habit? You don't have to answer, Paul. 21 days, right? It takes 21 days to create a bad habit, right? Just do something silly. Buy a candy bar for breakfast every morning before work, and then all of a sudden you're craving a candy bar. I used to drive to McDonald's every morning for their buck sandwich, and next thing you know, I'm like, I'm a junkie. I'm like, I need that buck sandwich. How long does it take to break a bad habit? 40 days, right? There's something to that, you know? Our flesh is demanding, but some of us have created problems now that we're Christians in our 30s, 40s, and 50s, and so on, that, like, you've got problems in your life that you've sown in there, and they ain't going to go away tomorrow. So you need to give yourself some grace and patience, like, but you need to work on it. See, the problem with when you know the Word of God, you will be held accountable. That's our favorite word, isn't it? Accountability. Anyone here like being held accountable for everything in your life? And you're going to stand before God and give an account, and He says, I gave you my Word. I gave you ears to hear my word. I gave you the ability to do it. I gave you power of the Holy Spirit to do it. Why didn't you take advantage of it? And we all have excuses, don't we? My arms are too short. It's the wife you gave me. Study the excuses of men and women of God, right? Moses. We have a whole chapter of his belly aching, right? Aaron. You go down to Jeremiah, Isaiah. I'm a man of unclean lips. Like, God takes a trash talker and makes him a prophet. There's hope for you, Dennis. You'll be good. You're a great evangelist. You just got to clean up a little, just like I did. You know who was the greatest excuse maker? Who had the most valid excuse in the New Testament? Lazarus. What was his excuse? I'm dead. If anyone couldn't do it, it was Lazarus. I'm dead. What are you trying? Lazarus, arise. Oh, hey. You can't use your excuses anymore. Study those New Testament excuses. You know, the man at the pools of Bethsaida where Jesus says, do you want to be made well? And what was his immediate excuse? Lord, I have no man to carry me into the pool. Talk about codependency. I can't be obedient, God, because I'm waiting for other people to be obedient. Jesus says, rise, pick up your mat, and walk. But I've never done any of those. Well, guess what? The power comes from the command of God. Don't believe the lies Satan planted in your head. Inventory your excuses. I really want all of us, like, look at the things that keep you from body life. Oh, I don't want to go out. It's cold on Wednesdays. I don't want to go to prayer. I'm not a good prayer person. I don't like being around people. Oh, kids bug me. I'm tired. Pray for energy. I'm having a bad day. Think of the logic of that. I'm not going to church today because I'm feeling funky. I'm not going to the doctor because I feel sick. Your flesh hates you, doesn't it? Like, it just throws all the excuses. And it really just says, I'm above God's word. I don't need to do spiritual maintenance, you know? What if me as your pastor would, you know, only come to church when I felt like it? Right? What if I came to church only when people were obedient? Like, that's the frustrating part of ministry. You do all this for people, and then they don't latch, and you're like, I'm quitting. And we all do it. We all soft quit. Don't think we don't, you know. It's just, but it's like, how about this? Do you ever stop feeding your kids because they didn't like you that day? Shh. You still feed your kids, don't you, right? We don't have kids for friends. Anyone make that mistake? My kids are my friends. Oh, you are in danger, right? You know, the Lord still blesses us even when we're disobedient. He just pours out on us. He's so gracious. He's giving. But examine your excuses. Examine your self-imposed limitations, right? Because I know from myself, my confession is, Lord, I can't do this. I'm broke. Lord, I can't do this because I'm not talented. Lord, I'm not good looking enough. I'm not this. I'm not that. You know, it's just the spew that comes out. And it's like, what I need to write next to all my excuses is, but God. See, because Jesus offsets all those excuses and all those And those are natural. There's limitations. Trust me. You have valid reasons for not doing what God's telling you to do, other than the fact that God is going, I'm going to empower you beyond that. And that's where God works, is when human resource isn't even an option. You know, and so take inventory, but don't believe the lies that Satan has planted in your brain. That's going to short circuit you, you know, or as you pray for people, oh, they'll never get saved. Really? I said that about myself. I wasn't going to give my life to Jesus. I was just going to prove everyone wrong. Now I'm a pastor. You know? But some of you guys, look at you messes here. Someone prayed you in. All right? Paul, you're going to be a pastor someday, man. There's too many people praying for you. Yeah. Give your life to Jesus today. Quit farting around. Quit using excuses. Right? I can pick on Paul. I'm here because of Paul. He doesn't know that. I've told you this, though. You do know this. It's like, when I was going to plant, I made friends with his band. And I love those fat, tattooed, obnoxious. I was like, this is my tribe. They were a band. They're a hardcore band called Spare the Rod. I call them Spare the Ribs because these guys are just fat and drunk. You come down with the heat blaring on a summer afternoon to play. Like, they'd show up in their underwear drinking beer to play to a bunch of 16-year-olds. And I'm like, God bless these guys. It's like Vikings. I'm like, oh, I can talk to talk with these guys. And then as God was challenging me, I'm like, I love those guys. I'm going to go up there. And, you know, those guys don't love Jesus, so they stopped talking to me, you know. I still talk to them a bit here and there. They don't even talk to each other, right? But one day I'm over at Mike and Linda's house painting. Paul shows up. Hey! Man, what are you doing here? I'm like, Paul, what are you doing here? Allison. It's like this 6 degrees of separation. You know, I'm like, I came up here for you and your friends, and here I am in your in-laws' backyard on scaffolding, painting their windows, you know, and I'm like, funny, this all comes together, right? And now I have the whole back row filled with all of you guys, you know? You think it's a trap, you guys? You think Paul's trapped here? And it helps to like Paul. I really like Paul, you know? And now your kids come here, right? You're the only missing component. Pick on Paul Day. But honestly, what are our excuses for not pushing in? God can sober you up. God can heal your broken heart. God can heal your infirmities, whatever they may be. But God is probably putting promises in each of your hearts and going, I'm going to do this in your life if you just let me, if you just yield over, as you just obey me in the simplest little things. It doesn't need to be extravagant. It just really means keeping his word on the most simplest level. You know, and the first thing, the word that I think the Lord wants us to keep is this. I love you. Do you believe God loves you? Because your flesh will say no. Because the Bible tells us to keep ourselves in the love of God. And once you've established God loves you, he's died for you, he saved you from hell, he saved you to heaven, to Jesus, to God, to the Holy Spirit, what more can he do for you beyond that? You got to believe the love of God is true in your life for you to even want to obey this, because we love God because, number one, he first loved us. And if you can wrap your brain around the depths of what Christ did on the cross to obtain our lives from hell, it makes it way easier to obey. That God became a man and lived our life, subject himself to the worst thing humans could ever do to another human being, overcome that on the cross and in the tomb, come back to life. Resurrection is not just like you're born again, great. It's a daily thing. Have you noticed? You're coming back to life, slowly but surely. Jesus says, I've given you life and life abundant. But it all stems from, have you received the love of God? Have you received salvation? Have you received his promises like a child receives the loving words from his father? That's the challenge, isn't it? Is just let God love you. What's the opposite of God's love? Self-love. We're occupied with loving ourselves. Think of how much love we pour into ourselves daily. by the things we watch and listen to and do for ourselves. And God's jealous. He's like, why are you loving yourself when I could be doing that for you? I could be paying your bills. I could be meeting your emotions. I could be doing all this for you. Our self-sufficiency. You know, it's not about us, guys. God knows what he got when he redeemed us on the cross. He knew what failures and carnal people we are. And that's to magnify how loving he is in light of our failings. And God, again, as you recognize, he came great lengths. He left heaven to come down onto this dirt plot and do what he did, so then now he can relate to us, to talk to us, to have a relationship, to have fellowship. And again, if you feel lonely and left out and you feel unqualified, you can still enjoy the presence of God and watch God do things through you. And that's the opposite of religion. Religion teaches us you've got to try harder and be better, right? Isn't that what religion teaches? You've got to appease God. And that's not what Jesus teaches. He says, you just need to receive my love. You need to receive forgiveness of your sin, right? You need to receive eternal life. Bible says, happy is the man whose sins are forgiven, right? Happy, blessed. But if you don't believe he loves you, you're not going to believe the rest. You know, as you meditate this week, as you go through the Bible, go through your Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, make yourself the person Jesus ministers to. Be the leper, the paralytic, the deaf, dumb, demon-possessed. Whatever the worst-case person in that story is, that's you, right? You're not Jesus in any of those stories, but let Jesus do that for you. And watch your life change as you just revel in Jesus' love for you. You know, because Satan's like, you're a failure. You're not a good Christian. You're not doing well. Right. Right. I need a savior. I need someone to get me there. I need somebody to do it for me. Yeah. You agree with, here's how you just agree with Satan. Yes. Yes. I agree with you. But that handwritten bill of ordinances against you are nailed to the cross, right? It's covered by the blood of Jesus, but now our faith needs to be unlocked with what Jesus is telling us what to do today. You know, and you realize, okay, you are born again, you are saved, you are washed clean, you are a child of God, you're a king's kid, you have blessings waiting for you, you have life abundant waiting for you, and you really have to just go, really? Really? Yeah. Really? Yeah. You know, in the Old Testament, as they're about to get into the promised land, God tells Moses, he says, tell the nation of Israel, he says, go and possess your inheritance. There's an inheritance. What do you do to earn an inheritance? You just got to be married to the right person or born into the right family, right? But he says, go possess it. You got to show up and take it. I think a lot of us leave money on the table because we just don't believe that's for us. We get greedy as a Christian. I want all these blessings. I want all this stuff. I want all of God's love. Study children. The other night we were watching, you know, Auntie Kara and Uncle Danny were over with all the kids, and my son developed a crush and was bringing her rocks and sitting on her lap and dancing. And I'm like, careful, bud, you're flirting with a married woman. Well, she has a son who has a superpower of invisibility. You never see the boy. He's always self-occupying. But out of the corner of his eye, he saw my son stealing mom's mojo. And he came flying into the room and plopped down on her lap. I'm like, I've never seen this before. Because he was jelly. He was jealous. Because my son was just there being available. Right? He was just there to take Auntie Kara's attention. You know, she's gone in 2 days. I'm going to take everything I can get from her. And it provoked her son to be like, I want mom's love too. We get to do that for one another. As you let God just pour out and bless your life, it's going to provoke other Christians going, God blesses you like that? Yeah. Can you do that for me? Yeah. Dad's lap's big. Come sit on dad's lap. Dog pile on dad's lap together, right? But are you letting God love you? See, We live on promises, not feelings. We live on promises, not circumstance. We live on promises. And God's promised us these things. And by faith, we receive those. So let's pray. Anyone hungry? Should we pray for food? Lord, bless all the concoctions today. Kill all the germs in it. Give us supernatural room to eat it all. Lord, but let your word produce faith in us today, Lord, that we know you love us and that you have every detail of our life covered as we step into those acts of obedience, Lord. And so, Father, bless us. Bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.